Well, amen. Make me love thee more and more. It's a beautiful prayer, beautiful song. Thank you, everyone who's come this morning, and we welcome you here. Thank you for taking part in the service. Just a few announcements we have. We have a fellowship meal here today after the service. I suppose it's possible we'll be going down to the park with a nice day, but we'll see if it's available. Wednesday of this week, we have an instruction class at 6:30 for 40 minutes, and then prayer meeting at 7:15. So that'll be this Wednesday evening. 6:30 instruction class, prayer meeting, 7:15. Also, we sent around an announcement. If anybody would like to join us at our place for supper, dinner, evening meal, whatever you call it, tomorrow evening, Memorial Day, you're welcome to do that. Eat probably at 6 o'clock. And if you want to come earlier, say 4:30, that would be all right as well. Any other announcements that need to be shared? Raise your hand if so. It probably is. I guess if we miss something, we can send it around on a text message or something. How many listened to Trevor's testimony this morning? Can I see some hands? A few of you? Okay, I saw it come up, and I tried to listen, but it kept telling me you're not punching in numbers properly, and so I missed it. But maybe later I can hear it. Maybe we could have him share it here. We'll see. But what happened was Trevor was taking a trip. This is Trevor Smith, for those of you who don't know. He was taking a trip to New York City with the Shepherd's Fold group, and they were going to work on a roof over there. And they were going to go to church Sunday morning there in New York City. And they had a preacher scheduled to preach. And it canceled somehow. I'm not sure what happened, if he got sick or what, but he wasn't able to preach. And so instead they said, well, we want a couple of you guys to share your testimony. So Trevor got to share his testimony this morning at that church. I think he probably was not the only one. I'm not sure about that. But I think there was probably several that did that. And so anyway, interesting turn of events, how God arranges things. You know, we also had a preacher scheduled for this morning here. And a couple weeks ago, he said, yeah, he'll be able to preach. And then he made plans to go to California instead. And so now what are we going to do? For a while, I debated, well, maybe I'll just preach twice in a row. I preached last Sunday. Maybe I need to preach again this morning. But then this past week, I listened to a testimony that I said, I would really like for you all to hear this testimony. And this testimony is by Richard Mumaugh. I don't know how many of you recognize that name. I visited his home once upon a time, and quite a number of years ago. My wife and I were there, and he has since passed away. But I'd like to share that testimony with you. And so I'm going to try to do that with the phone and with technology here. And let's see how this goes.
Saturday night, the man that took...
Is there a button on here I need to... It shows green on the top.
Is it playing out of your phone right now?
Hang on, let me back it up a little bit. Now it is. I'm turning the volume up. The power light isn't on, though. Is there a power light here somewhere?
Yeah. Oh.
Oh, power. Uh-huh.
Mennonite Church, Elizabethtown.
That's not the beginning. Just hang on
time,
again.
Our family...
Just so you know, I may be adjusting the speed of this playback as well so that we can be done by noon. And so don't be alarmed if something like that happens. But I'm going to back this up just a little bit and start right there.
The preacher tonight, in the name of the great emancipator. I'm glad to be here tonight. It's been a long time. Many familiar faces. Feel like I'm home.
I forgot. We should pray before we start. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for gathering us here. We thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, like we just heard at the beginning, that you are the great emancipator. You are setting people free, And we long for more to be set free. We pray that you would help us to be a light in the darkness of this generation, of this land. And I pray that you would just show us, lead us as we do that. Thank you, God. I pray that you would lead us as we listen to this testimony of what you have done and help us to take heart, take hope for what you will yet do. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
As I share my testimony tonight, I had to think of the fact that Lincoln went to war to free slaves. But long before Lincoln, somebody else fought a battle and won to deliver people from the bondage of sin and the bondage of sinful habits. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Turn your Bibles to Mark 5. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture before I go directly into my testimony. I'm going to read the first 20 verses of Mark 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of him, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh in the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirit went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they found, and they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. How much would this account impress us if all we had was verse 19 and 20? For Jesus told him to go and tell what things the Lord did. One of the things that makes that impressive is the account before that of what he was like, of his being possessed of devils and how badly he was possessed. And as we read that and then read this, it tends to give us another concept of our Lord and what he was able to do. So tonight, I want to do what Jesus told that man to do, to tell what great things God has done for me. But I guess I have to tell you a little how I was. It looks like this man was before, when he was possessed of the demons. As was the brother mentioned, Paul often gave his testimony. Many times he gave it when he had opportunity. I was saved at a place in New Jersey. I went there for help with my being a drunk. And when I came home, they had a great emphasis on giving testimonies. Many times, some of the men would get up, and all we ever heard was how bad they were and what the Lord delivered them from. And that was good, but we heard the same thing over and over and over. And this is my first time here sharing this. But if I always shared the same thing, I think it's fine we should share what happened since the last time. It's fine to keep up to date with our testimony. Turn in your Bibles to Ezra. There is a benefit, I think, in sharing testimonies and speaking for our Lord. I was impressed tonight. You're going to hear my testimony, what God delivered me from. But I sat here tonight, and I saw a young man get up here and share a testimony. Share a devotional. And that's also a witness. You know, God kept him from what I went through. And it takes the same power to do that. I would like to read verses 21 and 22 of Ezra 8. Verses 21 and 22 of Ezra 8. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Havava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. Now I want you to notice this verse. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in a way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. There was something about these people had been giving testimony to the king about this great God they served. And now they're facing something. And because of all those testimonies, they were kind of ashamed to go to the king and say, we need your help now. They told his king how our God will keep us. So their testimony that they were sharing was a help to them to continue to trust the Lord. And it will do the same for us. If we keep telling the Lord how great the Lord is, we'll have a little hard time going back and trying to get help in areas where we said that he would keep us. So I'm thankful tonight for what God has done. I've had people sometimes say that, wish I had a testimony like yours. Well, if you don't, be thankful. You know, it took just as much blood to save you as it did to save me. You know, the person that gets saved and never lived in sin, it took just as much blood. And it took the same power to keep you from what I got in as it did to get me out of it. Take the same power. So tonight, you have a testimony. If you're a Christian, you have a testimony. And sometimes we fail to recognize all that God has done for us. I remember when I was out in sin, apart from my wife, a woman whose husband had been in our wedding told my wife one time, she said, now, I believe in miracles, but not in Dick Mumaw. He's too far gone. So tonight I'm hoping that this testimony will be an encouragement to those who think they have family or someone that's just too far gone. Can't help them anymore. And I was out there, and there were people that thought that, and maybe some other people that thought it and didn't say it. But tonight I'm here because of what Jesus did in my life. I was born in 1936, December 6th, in a Mennonite home in near Lancaster. There was four of us boys and two girls, two sisters. My parents were members of a Mennonite church, a Lancaster Conference church, which at that time was fairly conservative. And that's where I was brought up. My parents taught me what was right. My parents taught me what was wrong. I may say a few things about my parents, and I'm not trying to reflect against them, but maybe to share some things that happened that helped things to go the way they did. I was about 13 years of age when I responded in a revival meeting in a nearby Brethren in Christ church where my father would take us sometimes. I was baptized into the Mennonite church in Elizabethtown. But at that time, our family was not a church-oriented family like we are today, where we go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. We have it Wednesday night. We have our special meetings. I remember we went to Sunday morning. That's about all we went to. My father was in the cattle business, and my father was going quite a lot. He was away from home. But my father was also someone who liked to help people. And at that time, we had tramps walking the road. They might come down the street and they were hungry. They'd come in rapping the door and want something to eat. And my mother would make them a meal. And sometimes my father would give them work and he would allow them to sleep in the barn. But he wasn't always there when these men were there. And some of these men smoked. Some of these men had language that wasn't the way it should have been. And we were with these people. And there was a certain amount of influence that had upon us. And I can remember about at the age of 14 when I smoked my first cigarette. And I was still at home. And don't think my parents knew it at that time. But I can remember that. And it was partly because of the influences that were allowed to come into the home. We did not have a radio in the house. But there was a time when my father bought a pickup that had a radio in it. And I remember going out there at night and I would sit and listen to Western shows. I would listen to various things. And that had its influence. I remember the first car that I had, my dad bought me, and it had a radio in it. And the music that we listened to, like I said, I don't remember a real relationship with the Lord, but I was a member of the church. But the kind of music that we listened to, that I listened to, at that time it was Elvis Presley, he was popular, and a number of other ones at that time. Country and Western music I listened to, and I liked country and Western music. And then we didn't really have the rock at that time, but country and Western, if anyone listens to that long, it promotes adultery. That's what it is. It promotes adultery, and rock music promotes fornication. And if any people are caught up in that kind of music, it has its bearing. You can't listen to that all the time and not and come out right. There were books in my father's house. And I remember one book. It was titled Desert Wheat by Zane Grey. Zane Grey was a Western author. I read that book, and it was exciting. And I read it again. And it fed something. And this man, setting was in the West, and he went to the war, and he was injured. He came back, and the glory that went with that. And when I was done with that book, you know, I was ready to go to war. I was ready to join the army. I had no scruples against it. But the exciting that came from that book, and today we do well to guard the reading that we have. All of these things, a little here and a little there, were taking their toll. Now, you know, the Bible says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And that's the idea of teaching truth. But you know, when that principle is applied the negative way, it does the same thing. A little wrong here, a little wrong there, a little wrong somewhere else. And it starts to drag us down and down and down. And when we start down, there's no convenient stopping place. I got to the age when I could start to run around with my friends. I started with the wrong crowd. Now, we had in our Mennonite church, we had two groups. We had your spiritual group, and you had the group that wasn't so spiritual. And I chose the wrong one, and we would go places we should not have went. There were Mennonite youth, but we were headed the wrong way. There were spiritual youth at that time, but that was not my interest. My interest was not there. One night I was out with a friend of mine. And I'm not sure where all we went, but he had an older friend who bought a case of beer for us. And we drank it. And I'm not saying I got drunk that night, but that was my first time with a drink. We finally found a bar that would serve underage young men, and my friend and I would go there. We went there quite often. My father was in the cattle business, and he had a truck. And when I turned 16, he put me in the truck to drive truck. And I enjoyed driving truck. And close to where I lived, there was a Lancaster County farm diner. And I would stop there, and I met a girl. She's here tonight somewhere. She says all I would ever order was chocolate milk or coffee. But that's where I met her. And I made a date with her, and we began to date. She was a member of the Evangelical United Brethren Church. Her mother had carried her to church. Her father was not a Christian. And I finally left the Mennonite church to join her church because I was dating her. We dated until I was 21. At that time, you had to be 21 unless your father signed for you. And he had told me that he was going to require me to wait to 21. So we dated till I was 21, and then we got married. April 5th, 1958. And my wife never drank. I drank some. My wife's father drank some, and there were times that he and I would go out to drink together. In 1960, I was drafted into the Army. And in the Army, most of the men drank. I had not registered CO because I really wasn't one. In our time off, we drank. I had a friend who had been a member of a Mennonite church and went to a church that was basically Mennonite. He registered CO and went to a hospital in Chambersburg, TB hospital where he worked. But when he came home and leave and I was home, we drank together. The point I want to make is that there are people that hide behind, they don't want to get involved, but their life still isn't changed. I was sent to Germany, and there the drinking in a sense is a cultural thing many times. I mean, their water's not good, and a lot of times you're going home and that's what they offer you, a can of beer. Not because they don't have water, but because it's not hardly fit to drink. My wife came to Germany with me and spent time there with us. We lived off post, and my drinking was getting worse. And I made a promise to her that when I get back to the States, then I'll quit. But it was now becoming a habit. And it was at the place that it started to control me. When I came back from Germany, I may have stopped for a while, but that didn't last long. I started to come home late. Money I should have spent to pay bills went for drink. And that was the life. It got to the place where my wife was ashamed of me, and my parents were ashamed. My family was ashamed of me. I wasn't very nice to be around. I was arrested 3 times for drunken driving. Spent 90 days in the jail. And when I came out, that didn't help anything. I went right back to it. We were married approximately 8 years, and one night I left my wife over a bottle of beer. We got in an argument, and I just walked out. And I was gone for about 7.5 years. During that time, I lived a life of sin and drunkenness. And I'm not going to go into all that, but through that time, that's what I did. I was driving tractor trailer. I'd get fired from a job, and I'd be on the road, and the life of sin that I had. 2 years after I left her, she and Darlene came to me one night and wanted to know if I was ready to come home. And I said no. So she filed for a divorce, and she got one. I remember when the attorney brought the papers up there for me to sign. And he kind of gloried in this scene, and now you're free. Well, after this time, she said that she claimed to be a Christian, and this bothers her, and I can understand that. But she did date some during that time. But during this time, her preachers and her friends and her parents all told her that you're free to remarry. You're free to remarry. But she says, I could never find it in the Bible. Now that impresses me, because we have people today that were brought up, taught rightly about this, and they find it. They think they find it, but they don't. It's not there. But God was at work in her life in that, and she kept that because of the fact that that's why she didn't get married again. I remember at times I lived in New Cumberland across the river from Harrisburg, and there were times when I would hear that she was dating somebody, and it would irk me. But I didn't want to go home. Now, why did that? You know, there's something about that first marriage part. You just can't undo that. You just cannot undo it. And in my mind, she was still my wife, even though we got divorced. I drove truck for years, a long distance. I ended up being a bartender, living upstairs in a hotel and working downstairs. My wife had to go to work to provide for herself. And during this time, I had signed the house off, so it was hers. And one place where she worked, she had heard of a place in New Jersey that worked with drunks. Now, they say alcoholics, but I like drunk better. I think that's a Bible term for somebody drinks too much, a drunkard. And I think we keep that term where we won't get mixed up with the disease application that people make to it quite as quick. But she wrote to a place in this Jersey, America's Catholic, a place for alcoholics, New Jersey. And they got it. They called a man in Willow Street named Ross Whitmer. He was 86 years old at the time. He called her, and she made an appointment for me to talk to him. And then she called me and wanted to know if I would come and talk to this man. And I went. Probably more to see her than to see them. We talked. He went over what he had to offer and so forth. And I said, I'm not ready. And he went his way and I went my way. I went to the first club I could find. That's in 1973. I was at the place now where all I did was drink. When I wasn't working or doing something, I had a bottle. I went to bed with a bottle beside the bed. When I'd get up in the morning, I'd be like this until I'd get to a bar and get some drink to calm me down. I tended bar. And when I'd go to set a man's drink down, if I was shaking, he'd say, you better get one. You need one. I was at the place where my drink controlled everything I did. I got up one night and I looked in the mirror. And my face was puffed up and my eyes were red. And I thought, you know, there got to be something better than this. There got to be something better. So I called Darlene again and I said, I'm ready to go to Keswick. And my wife started to cry again. Now, I remember the cry when I walked out, and I remember that one too. And it was different. You know, her honey was coming home again. So I said, you make another appointment with Russ, and I want to talk to him again. So she called him, and I went down to meet him again at her place. And we made an appointment. I've talked to him, and that's when we should go. He said, tomorrow. I said, I can't go tomorrow. I said, I have to give my boss a week's notice. And then we arranged for the following Monday. So I worked till Friday night, Monday through Friday, and then Saturday. I told the man I worked for, I said, I'm going to put myself away where I can get help. And he gave me credit for that. My wife came up Saturday morning with her car, and I had a little car, and we loaded everything I had, and I moved right back in the house with her. And I'm not sure, I mean, that's just the way we did it. And I'm not sure we did a lot of talking about it, but I was coming home. Saturday night, the man that took me to Keswick used to have meetings for those who had been there and came back and did not get affiliated with a church. So he tried to provide something for them to keep their spiritual interest up. So I went to one of them meetings that night, and I went half drunk. But the men there had been through what I was, and they knew what I was going through. So I was there that night. Sunday morning I got up. We went to church, the United Methodist Church, where we were at. After church, we went to her parents' place. After we ate, I was starting to feel pretty bad, hangover. And my wife said, you want to go to the club? I said, no, let's go home. So we went home. And I probably sat there the afternoon. We had TV, watched TV and whatever. And that night, we went to bed, and partway through the night, I got awake, and I had, like, convulsions. I mean, my body was shaking, and I couldn't sleep. And I had brought a bottle along with about a third of a fifth of whiskey along. And I got up and I drank that just right down. And it calmed down. It just calmed my nerves. I went to sleep. I got up the next morning and I was getting the same way. And I wanted to sign a check for my wife. She was going to take me to meet this man. And I couldn't hold a pen. I couldn't write. And I told her, I said, we better get to the bar room. I said, I'm not going to make it. I need something to drink. So we left there, and I said, you pay it, and I'll pay you when I get home. So we left there, and we stopped. First bar we found, I went in, and I drank a lot of it. But when I walked out, I was calm as could be. That was November the 5th, 1973. That was my last drink. When I left there, my next stop was Keswick. We drove there. This man took us to Keswick. My wife went along down. We took another man along down. And I, first 2 weeks, well, I walked in there. They looked at me and they said, do you want help? And I said, yes. And they said, well, they told me later, if I'd have said no, they'd have sent me right home. They said, you can't help people that don't want help. They would have sent me right home. First 2 weeks there, I couldn't write, I couldn't eat. I drank coffee through a straw. I roamed. They had a 600-acre place there where they had a work program, kind of. But you just kind of, they had me on Librium to keep my nerves calmed down. But it took about 2 weeks until I could start to, my nerves would begin to get steady, until all that got out of my system. My wife drove down every week and to see me. And she's, one of her gifts is not always finding places, but God had helped her in that time. She found Keswick every week, and she was there. And I remember while I was there, gas went from 29 cents to 50 cents a gallon, and I wondered how she could ever afford to pay that to come and see me, but she did. But that's about the time. I remember the Sunday morning. They had a chapel there. The chaplain that was at Keswick at that time had also been a drunk, graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he was the one that was teaching us. And he could relate to us because he'd been through what we were. But one Sunday morning, he preached a sermon, and I remember raising my hand that I wanted the Lord to save. I don't know how he said it, but whatever he said, I wanted it. I raised my hand. And after the service, he gave me a piece of paper. It's called My Covenant. And he said, I want you to sign this and put it in your Bible. And that's the original one. This is what it says. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. I carried that around I don't know how long. Well, you know, that's signing your life away. And on November 21st, 1973 is when I signed it. Now, it wasn't the fact that I signed that thing that God worked, but I wanted what that covenant said. That's what I wanted. And I was ready to let God do that. And it was after that that God started to do... Well, he was at work before. I might say sometimes, people, we think that God doesn't care for the sinner, for the wicked person, but you know, he kept me through them years. There was times I should have been killed. I was in accidents that I had no earthly reason that I should be here tonight. But God spared. He knew what was coming later, and he spared me through that time. Well, I signed that paper, and things happened. My taste for drink left. I hadn't had a taste for a drink since. My swearing left. I had a vulgar mouth. And it went like that. The place I worked, or where I was at, they had a, I call a small hotel, and there were 20 rooms on a floor, and organizations like the Gideons or someone, they would rent this, and their people would stay there, and they'd have a conference over the weekend. And when they left, my job was to clean 20 rooms. Sweep it, make the beds and everything. And there was Bibles in all these rooms. And this was part of their program. And I would read the Bible, and I would get on my knees and pray. And one time I got on my knees to pray, and there was a wall between me and God. I mean, just a big wall there. I couldn't pray, I couldn't say a word. And on that wall was my smokes. And I'm not sure if it was a time or two, but finally I got up and I went down to chaplain's office and I threw my smokes in his trash can and said, I go on record, I quit. And the taste left. And I went back and that wall went away. Then I could pray again. Next time that wall went up, there's a ring on there. I'd gotten rid of all my jewelry, but one conservative black onyx ring with a little diamond in it. But it was on there, and I just could not pray. I got up off, I took the ring off, I said, Lord, you can have it. And that wall went away. I could pray again. God was at work. And on, little by little, he would move in my life to give this up or to change this. And it took time. I was there for approximately, they wanted you 90 days. I was there just a shade, a day less than that maybe. And I came home and moved back with my wife. We were divorced. I mean, we still were divorced, but as far as I was concerned, she was still my wife, and we moved back together. I'd get up every morning, and I'd have my devotions, and things would come to me, you know, how about this? And if it came a couple of times, I knew God wanted me to make restitution. I had stolen money from people. I had lied to people. I had, you name it. And when you thought you had everything cleared up, here comes another one. And one morning, in my devotions, I remembered a jacket that in night. One time I was in Chicago. I had my truck parked to get loaded, and I walked in a Zayer's department store, like a big Kmart or something. And I put on a jacket and walked out. Stole it. And this jacket kept coming back. And I thought, well, Lord, if you want me to drive to Chicago and clear it up, let me know. If it can wait till I get there, give me peace. And you know, it went away.
Never thought of it. One time my wife and I were in B.C. in 79. This is a number of years later. And we were on the way home. We stopped in Unity, Wisconsin. And brethren visiting one room, sisters in another room. These sisters talked about women that go into stores and put on dresses and walk out without paying them. And that jacket came back just like that. I had not thought of that jacket for 4 or 5 years. And there that jacket was. My wife came in the room. I said, I'm north of Chicago now. I got to drive past. There's no way. I mean, the Lord did what I asked him. I said, if you can wait till I get there, give me peace. And he did that. But he brought it back when I had it. Now, I had to purposely drive around Chicago to miss not doing it. So we left Unity and we headed down through and I thought I knew right where it was at and I couldn't find it. We went here and there and I said, well, the Lord knows I tried. So I said, I'll drive over here to the truck terminal where I used to pull out of. And we went in there and drove around and we come out and made a left turn on this street. And I said, there it is. Big Zara's department store. So we pulled in there and my wife said, I'd go along. I said, sure, go along. So she went in and I asked for the manager, and he came in. Well, I said, can I help you? I said, sure, I hope so. I said, years ago, I said, I was in this store, and I said, I stole a jacket. And I said, I've become a Christian, and I said, I come to straighten it out. I want to clear this thing up. And he threw his hands up in the air and went around a circle, kind of funny-like. But then he took me back in the security room. There's a bunch of girls there watching TVs where they monitored the store for shoplifters. So they talked to us a little, and then she said, what happened? I told her. She said, weren't you caught? I said, no. I said, I'd come back on my own. So she called his manager back again. So he came in there. So finally he said, what do you want to do? I said, I want to pay for the jacket. I said, whatever it takes. I said, I think the jacket was $9.97. I said, if you want $9.97, you want $25, you want $100, $500, you tell me. Whatever it takes. We want to clear this up. And I'm really not sure what I gave him, but I remember we wrote a check out, gave it to him, gave him a tract with it, and I said, the Lord could do the same for you, and we left. I've always been impressed the way God relates to us. And the fact that when I asked him to give me peace, that he did that. I mean, he literally gave me peace. I never thought of that jacket for years. We'd come home from Keswick, and they had told us to look for a Bible church. My wife had said we can't go back to the United Methodist Church. They had a social gospel there. So we began looking for churches. And the Mennonite brother in one of the conference churches, but we weren't with the Mennonite, we were United Methodist members yet. That's where we were members. But we were looking for churches, but this Mennonite brother said, did you two ever get married again? I said, I thought we were married. I didn't know we had to get married again. But we talked it over and for legality purposes, you know, we couldn't own property together. There's a lot of things we could not do. Even though God considered us married, as far as the state went, we were not married. And there's things we could not have done. We couldn't own property like a married couple could. So we decided to get married again. We were going to Brethren in Christ Church, and we asked the minister, and he said he would marry us. We went to the courthouse to get our marriage license, and they said, were you married before? We said, yes, to each other. They said, well, are you divorced? We said, sure. Well, then we needed proof of divorce, so we had to go up to the courthouse and get that before they'd give us the license. And when we walked out, the woman said, this does not happen very often. It doesn't happen very often. While I was at Keswick, a brother by the name of Elmer Martin, now you know John Slaymaker was down here. His wife is a sister of this Elmer. He had a meatpacking plant, and he gave me a job. He told me, he said, when you come back, don't you look for work. You come here, I will give you work. And what he did was kept me out of the workforce, where I didn't work with men who said, oh no, let's stop for a beer on the way home. There were other Mennonite brethren there. There were Easter brethren there. And he was going to Blue Rock. We were eventually went back to the Mennonite church that I had left. I probably knew I had to do that. We went to Bible churches and Baptist churches and Calvary churches and the Brethren in Christ Church. And I asked my wife if she wants to join there. And she said, why do you want to join here? She said, preacher's wife just cut her hair and took her covering off. And But that's where we got married. Now, the day we got married, I went to work for Elmer in the morning, and when I came home, my wife was standing there in a long gown, modest gown, with her hair up and a covering room. Now, I did not know she was going to do that. Now, her hair wasn't like it is today. It was a big French twist, but there was a covering on that thing. And I looked at her, and I'm not sure if I really said anything. But we left there, we went, and we got married. But that was a start. That said something to me. And it was a help to me, because she says that she knew that I would not be against it, because I had voiced opinions that I thought it was the right thing to do. I was working for Elmer Martin. And we were married now. Working for Elmer, and I talked about going to Rosedale Bible Institute. And Elmer says, "You don't want to go to Rosedale." He said, "You go to Nemedia for 3 weeks." He said, "I'll pay your way and my wife and I'll go along." I said, "Well, you're the boss. If you can get us off, we'll go." So we did that. First term of 1975. We were there. We were members now of the Mennonite church I had left. But some of this is not altogether sequential order. When we joined, I had asked for a discipline. And they gave me one that reads just about like our Eastern discipline, and maybe like yours. That's what they handed me. But if you walked into the church and looked at it, there was cut hair and miniskirts and jewelry and lipstick and you name it in the church. But they had that discipline. But we did join there. And my problem, and these are the kind of things you don't like to talk about, but when I was a boy and took the offerings, I used to steal out of the offering plate. And I knew I had to make a public confession in that congregation. And that morning I gave a testimony, and I also confessed my sin to that congregation and made restitution to them. It was part of God's leading us. It was part of those things that we had to clear up to have peace and rest in our Christian walk. And God kept bringing little things here, and things y'all had kind of forgot about, but all of a sudden there it was, and what were you going to do with it but make it correct? To go to Namibia, we had to wear plain suits, so my wife had borrowed some cape dresses, and I kept telling everybody that if I ever get convicted to wear a plain suit, I'll buy one. And I finally said, well, I've said that often enough, I might as well get one. So I bought a plain suit, and I wore it to Elizabethtown Mennonite Church on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And when I walked in that night, our minister walked in without his, with a layback collar. And he looked at me, and I looked at him. Of course, we had some words afterwards. And he tried to justify what he was doing, but we were headed two different ways. He was going one way, and we were going the other way. In 1975, Blue Rock Congregation started a work at was called Conewaugan. At that time, it's now the Reams Congregation. And we started to attend there. We went to Blue Rock a couple of times. And Brother Elmer, if it wouldn't be for Elmer, I'm not sure where I would be. He stuck with us. And he would do things with us sometimes, probably that maybe his brethren wouldn't have altogether approved of, but he kept the communication open between him and I. And we would go with him. He'd go with us occasionally, but then we would go with him. And I wasn't always impressed with his congregation. You know, I thought they were pretty straight-laced, but we finally come to the conclusion, you know, they were just people like we were, but they had some convictions, and they stuck by them. That was the difference. You know, they were just as friendly as anyone else. We were part of this conference church, and I used to go to the man who was my Sunday school teacher, and I said, "Don't make sense." I said, "You were my teacher." He wore a plain suit at that time. I said, "Now, he had a gas station, and his daughter was out there pumping gas in a bare midriff and halter." Well, and he tried to justify all this stuff. So finally, in October of 75, my wife and I joined with the Eastern Church. Our time in Namibia, when we came home, it was one of those things that after being there 3 weeks of concentrated Bible study, you know, the world really looked worldly then. And the church that we were in, well, the world always was worldly, but the congregation we were in, we saw the inconsistencies, you know, and the fact that we had a discipline from them that read like ours. Now, people often want to know what I contribute to my going the way I did. One of those was that my father was away a lot. Another one was the influences that were allowed or brought to the home, like the books, the people that that came to work for Dad and so forth. We think of the books that are out there. There's so many today that they put a Christian name on it, but that I really had a burden for our people. Now, the book I read was a Western, and if I'd have been a true Christian, it would have been wrong, but we have so many today, the romance novels and stuff that are coming out. We do well to stay away from them. The Mennonite companions that I had that were just plain worldly, the influences that they had on my life to lead me that way, the double church standards where the young people did what they wanted to, but the old people were still plain. You know, the old people, it's easy for an old man to wear a plain suit, but to get a young person. Tonight I saw a young brother up here with conviction. And we need that. We need that. Another one was that my father placed too much confidence in me. You know, a lot of parents thought, oh, my son won't do that. My daughter won't do that. Well, my father probably said that too, but I did it. And I think that we need parents that are ready to keep a little rein on your children, and don't think just because they've accepted the Lord or joined church that when they get out on their own that they're not going to do some of these things. I'm sure my father never expected me to do some of the things that I did, but I did them. Shallow church life. We did not have the church life that we have today, and I'm thankful for what we have today. Now, the other question that comes is, what do you attribute to your coming back? I remember being in a service one time, and a man come up and he said, what do you attribute to your being back with the Lord and with your wife? I'm standing there trying to think what to say, and Jesse Nussbaum walked by, and he just said, the grace of God, and he kept on going. Now, that's true. That's a true statement, but God's grace brought other things into my experience. One is my sister Jenny. After I became a Christian, I had people come to me and say, are you Dick Mumma? I said, yes. They said, I heard your name every day. Your sister Jenny was my school teacher. And every day she prayed for her brother Dick. Now that might seem like a little thing, but you know, all them prayers had to do something. How often do we pray? I have a feeling she probably prayed for me more than anybody else. I can't always say that, but in my mind, that's what the picture I have from all the people that I've talked to that said my sister prayed for me. I was a bartender. My sister kept the communications between us open. She was willing to do some things. When she was engaged, I had never met the young man she was going to date, but she brought him in a bar room where I was tending bar, and they set up, and she said, I want you to meet the man I'm going to marry. I'm not advising everybody going barroom, but I will say that that said something. Her willingness to do that showed her concern for me. And I think that we have, as we think of people that are in the world today that have left the truth, you know, that we don't cut everything off. It's easy to say, well, they made their own bed, sleep in it. My sister Jenny was there. And I thank the Lord for that. She always kept in contact. I was at a heads of home meeting one night with the Blue Rock group, and they were discussing how long you pray for people. And one old brother, he had a cutoff point. And I said, boy, I'm glad you weren't praying for me. But he'd have quit long before I was back. I think we get tired of praying. We think there's just no use. I don't see no results. But I remember being in that bar room up there in that hotel, and Once in a while, I would get under conviction. Things would bother me. I tried to call my father one time for a week, and nobody answered, and I was sure the Lord had come. I knew if the Lord came, he would go. And it bothered me, and I'd get under conviction. And I think it's because people prayed. And somebody said that when you pray, you give God the moral right to enter a person's life that he wouldn't do otherwise. And we have to keep praying. I think the parental training that I did have, it never left me. The scripture read, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I think can also be the application, it will not depart from him. You know, the training that you give your children, even if they go out in the world, it won't go. They don't forget that. They don't forget that. I'm thankful that the Lord kept me single and my wife single through all them years of separation. That we had the opportunity to be back together again. You know, we could have really messed this thing up if we'd have just followed the world. I thank the Lord tonight for saving my soul. You know, that is why I'm here tonight. I thank the Lord tonight for delivering me from strong drink. He just didn't give, well, there's a sense he gave me victory over it, but he took it away. He took it away. He took my smoking away, and I've had to sort through that. If I meet some men who have a real struggle with smoking, getting rid of it, I know when I finally said, Lord, you can have it, he took it. Now, I don't want to be judgmental and think that other people that have struggles are something wrong. I'm thankful for the church that my wife and I are part of, for the help that we have received in 29 years of being there. We're the same congregation for 29 years. I'm thankful tonight for that I can be here and share this with you. The opportunity, what did Paul say? I most gladly answer thee, most noble Festus. When he was asked and he gave his testimony. And I think we should all be anxious and ready to give our testimony. I'm thankful tonight that when God saved me and my wife and I were restored to each other, that we could walk together. Not that we didn't have things to work out, but that she wasn't dragging her back feet and wanting to stay where she was. You know, that's the problem sometimes. You know, husband wants to do right and the wife, she balks. And I'm thankful for a wife that didn't do that. That together, we walk together, and we're together in what we're doing. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful tonight for a sure word, this book. You know, if we didn't have this book, what would we have? What would we have to stand on? I wouldn't be here. No one else would. I'm thankful that when I'm away, I have a home to go to. And I have a wife there to meet when I get there. Or to go home with me when we're away together. I'm thankful tonight for the opportunity to witness to others, to share with others. There's a multitude of people today that are seeking for truth. There's a multitude of people that have found truth but don't have any place to worship. And they need somebody to help them. They need somebody to relate to them. Somebody to be their mentor. Somebody to just encourage them on in the Christian walk. And I'm just thankful that our brother read about the Jesus is going to come again. And I'm thankful for that. You know, in all the struggles and trials of life that we have, that there's nothing to be compared to the glory that we're going to have in the future. Paul gave a list one time of all the things he went through, and he said, but these light afflictions, if he called them light afflictions, the things that we have are really not much of anything. So generally, at the end, I usually open it up. If anybody, sometimes people do have questions. If somebody has a question, I'll try to answer it. If not, may the Lord add his blessing.
Maybe we could stand for prayer.